What does it mean to respect your parents and your elders? First of all, what it's talking about is children, right? Children, respect your parents. That's a very important thing for kids. God promises a long life if young people respect their parents. You know what it means to respect. That's not a secret. Okay, everybody knows essentially what it means to respect, and everybody knows when there is no respect, and they all know when they are disrespecting also. If there's any honesty in the person whatsoever, you know, towards themselves, just within their own heart, they know exactly. What it means to respect them is just that, to respect them, to give them the honor that is due to them as parents. And a lot of people, a lot of teenagers nowadays, unfortunately, don't feel the need for respect. I think it's our culture. Our culture is really established as part of the world system, which of course is under the influence of Satan. So a lot of people don't feel the need to respect them. I don't like the way that some people treat their parents. It's ungodly and it's sin. To talk back when a parent who has the right to do so in God's order says to the child, "This needs to be done." I don't like the way that children talk back to their parents. In ancient Israel, in Mosaic times, the things that happen now among Christian teenagers, for example, they would be stoned for. There was a death penalty assigned to that, to the teenager. You didn't talk back to your parents, you obeyed them. I don't like the way that young people talk back to their parents when their parents are sweet people who love their children. And even if they should make a mistake, who cares? They're human beings. But the way that I hear some people talking to their parents, it's really pretty appalling. And I'll tell you something, it makes God angry. God promises a long life for kids who respect their parents. Well, think about it. What does that mean for kids who don't respect their parents? What is He promising them? Not a long life. That's right. You know, we tend to take this very casually, as though God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, as though He changes, as though He is a man who should lie. I don't like the way that teenagers talk to their parents. Telling them, "Get off my back." I don't know how many teenagers I've heard say that. Actually, in front of me, they're not even embarrassed to do it. "Get off my back." Did you know that when you say "get off my back" or you disrespect your parents, you are directly disrespecting God, and He takes it personally? God doesn't like that too much. God says, respect them. Honor them. Honor thy mother and thy father. Honor them. They are your parents. And whether you disagree with them or not really doesn't mean a whole lot. Because really, if you think about it, who are you to disagree anyway? Are you more wise and more experienced than they are? Or are you just a little bit arrogant in that area? A lot of teenagers are very arrogant. And Moses said those teenagers are to be killed. Thank God we live in the age of grace. I'd be without a job. I'm not even talking about worldly teenagers. I'm talking about Christian kids. I know nobody here. Nobody here does that kind of thing. But I'm telling you something. That's very arrogant. And it is arrogance directly towards God, because God is the one who set them in the divine table of organization over their children. I mean, you've heard the saying, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. You know what? In the Mosaic days, that was exactly right. Yeah, you know, God takes that seriously. We kind of, just because, you know, teenagers are teenagers, and, you know, we've all been there. I'm not trying to put a trip on anybody. Don't misunderstand me. It's just sin like any other sin. Confess it and go on. And by the way, don't forget to say, I'm sorry, Mom or Dad, for having done that. You see, when God approached, Jesus approached the tax collector, right? What did the tax collector say when he repented? What did he do? He said and did exactly what he said he would do. He paid back fourfold to those he stole from. That was a man who had repented. So, you know, you tell me you're going to repent, but then you go and, you know, just carry on business as normal, being really mouthy and rude and, you know, disrespectful to parents. I'm sorry, that's just not right. God brings a blessing when the divine table of organization is honored. He does. He brings a blessing. I'll never forget there was a woman in our church, a very wise lady. Her husband had actually gone out on her and he left the family. And she was very, very bitter. And she was subtly encouraging her daughters to be rebellious against her husband as a way of getting back at him. And God really convicted her. He said, you are using your daughters as a weapon against your husband. He said, what you're going to do to them is you're going to destroy their capacity to respond to their husbands when they get married. You're going to destroy their married life. That's serious stuff. She had to submit to the authority of their father over them, even though he was no longer her husband, because it was divine order. God is dead serious about divine order. We take it as though it's a joke, and we treat it in a very flippant manner, and God's not laughing. That's it. Number your days. I don't like the way some teenagers talk to their parents. I really don't. And it has nothing to do with me being an adult. And it has nothing to do with you being teenagers. It has everything to do with the Word of God and the way God set things up and honoring God the way He is to be honored. You see, to dishonor His table of organization is to dishonor Him. So what is it that you are saying to God as you tell your parents, get off my back? What did God say to Jeremiah? They haven't rejected you, they rejected me. You know, every time you say something like, get off my back, you say it to God, God, get off my back. Now, I'm not talking about parents who are a little bit whacked out, you know, like the ones who just slap their kids around. And I'm not talking about that kind of... I'm talking about parents who are doing the best that they can. Not perfect, but doing the best that they can. Who love their children, who try to provide for their children and take good care of them, and who try to guide them in a decent way, which is most parents. The other is the exception. And they're the parents who are getting all kinds of grief from their kids. I don't like the way that teenagers talk to their parents, and I'll tell you something, God doesn't like it much either. It's sin, folks. And it needs to be repented of. It needs to be confessed and put behind you. I mean, I don't know that anybody here is, but if that is something that is a habit of yours, you need to get right with God in that area. Because God's not laughing. He doesn't think it's cute, and He doesn't care that you're a teenager. Oh, I'm a teenager. So? Since when does God change for the teenagers? You know what I mean? Honor. Don't argue. Honor your mother and your father. Hey, are you eating their food? Are you living in their house? Are you paying anything for it? No, they're taking care of you. Honor them. Now, other side of that, because I have heard false doctrines in this regard, once you are no longer a child, you are no longer under their authority. Which is also, you know, it's a double-edged sword a little bit. On the one hand, you are no longer under their authority. You can do as you feel led by God. And, hello, be careful, not as you want to per se, according to following your flesh and your lust patterns, but as you feel led by God. Because you are still under authority. It may not be mom and dad anymore, but there is still a God in heaven. He's still on the throne, and he hasn't exactly gone away because you're 18. Honor God. That whole thing of honor is really kind of gone out nowadays, don't you think? I mean, we treat God so casually, we treat parents so casually, we treat authority that was bona fide authority put in place by God so casually. Now, granted, parents might make a mistake. They are human. D.L. Moody had a wicked temper. And so his son wrote in a book one time, he said his dad would just blow up in his face and get very nasty. But you know what? In the evening, he'd come to him and he'd get on his knees as his son was laying in bed in tears, and he'd ask him for forgiveness. Because D.L. Moody had a weakness in his flesh, but he also knew how to repent. He was still a humble man. That's why D.L. Moody was who D.L. Moody was, used so mightily by God. Because he was a humble man. It's not without weakness, and I'm not saying you can't fail. Everybody fails. We all fail. But when we fail, how do we deal with it? Right? Honor your mother and your father. And God promises you a long life. That's a pretty good promise. Yeah. Now, when you're no longer under their authority because you're an adult, it's still good to honor them, but the obedience part is now different. Okay, now the obedience comes primarily to God. The only time, this is really for future, and don't think I'm talking to anybody specifically here because I'm honestly not. But, like, husbands and wives. Husbands, are the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church and gave himself for her. A lot of men like to forget that gave himself for her part. And you hear it sometimes, I'm the head. Ladies, listen to this. Okay? And guys, you also, of course. But as Christ loved the church, what did Christ do for the church? Christ laid his life down for the church. He didn't manipulate the church. He didn't force the church. What did he do? He said, loving, with my loving kindness I draw thee. Jeremiah, right? With loving kindness I draw you. He doesn't force it her. He doesn't lord it over her. He draws her with loving kindness. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but in God's eyes, yours is the greatest of the responsibilities, not the wife's. Yours. When you get married, you have the greater responsibility in God's eyes because he put you there as the head. Now, the women are told that they are to submit to their husbands. Okay? But what are they submitting to? Do they have a head to submit to? I'm sorry, but if a husband tells a wife, hey, let's go out to the bar tonight, she is not to submit to that. Because she still has a relationship with God before she has a relationship with her husband. Her husband is not to ask her to sin. If he does, she is not obligated to submit to him because it is not of God. That is not a husband exercising his headship. That's lasciviousness. Never manipulate. Never manipulate. Ladies, never let yourself be manipulated. And for that matter, never manipulate a guy. Women are very good at we're going to hit everybody today. Women are very good at manipulating. Women are master manipulators. In a broad sense, it is true. Okay? Women are very good at manipulating. It's not godly. Men are too, in their own way. If you are manipulating, knock it off. God's not impressed. And by the way, it's the wife who, in an experiential sense, makes the husband the head by submitting to him. It's not the husband who says, "I'm your head, you must listen." If a guy ever says that to you, ladies, that's it. If you're engaged to some guy who said, "I'm the guy, you must listen," you know you've got the wrong guy. Ladies, the man is commanded to love you as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church more than he loved himself. He died for the church. He came for the church. He still lays his life down for the church. Do not take this to heart. Do not ever consider when the time comes, and it will come sometime in the future, but take this to heart. Listen to this carefully. Do not ever consider marrying a man who does not love you more than he loves himself, and who does not love God more than he loves you. Because if he does not love God more than he loves you, then he is not going to be a good husband. He can't be. He's not equipped to be. If he does not love you more than he loves himself, he's going to be a selfish husband. And life with him is going to be very difficult. He's not going to be a good head. And he may cost you your walk with God altogether. Guys, don't ask a girl to marry you when the time comes unless you can give her your whole heart. If she is not more important to you than you are to yourself, then you're not ready to be married. Ladies, if you need that guy to be happy in your life, you're not ready to be married. If you are not content as a single person and you think that a spouse is going to satisfy you, I got news for you. They've got their own issues. They're not going to satisfy you. And even if they're very, very godly, if you are looking, whether you're a guy or a girl, if you are looking to a spouse to satisfy you, you will be very disappointed. Not because they're not wonderful, but because they're not meant to. God didn't make things that way. That husband or that wife does not have in themselves what God has in himself. And only God can bring that depth of fulfillment in your life. So if you find yourself and you're married and you've got a lousy marriage or a lousy relationship, God can take care of that too. But why get that far? Just marry somebody who has a real heart after God. You know, I think that's one of the biggest problems nowadays is that people marry someone and they really should not be marrying them. And they usually marry them because they got physical with them ahead of time. So their emotions got in. They called it love when in fact it wasn't love, it was infatuation. You don't actually know whether you love someone until you've gone through the hard times. Because that's when love comes out. It's not when things are good. and you've got these butterflies. By the way, butterflies in your stomach have nothing to do with love. Show me where butterflies are defined as love in the Bible. Like 1 Corinthians 13, find butterflies. Okay. Like, save yourself a lot of heartache. Don't go that route. And I say it especially to the girls, because you are created as responders. Guys are created as initiators. You have it in you. You cannot... You see, this is one of the reasons why I tell the young people, don't even bother dating. This is so stupid. Don't try dating. You're going to really get burned. But I say it more to girls than I do to guys because of the way they're designed. They are designed to respond. So if they start dating, and a guy, guys are very good at this part of manipulation. They'll manipulate very, very subtly. Oh, I'll give you all the time in the world, dear. And the girl just wants somebody to love her. Right? So he gives her what she thinks she wants. I love you. And he swears up and down that he loves her. No, he doesn't. He loves himself. And eventually, very slowly, you'll start responding to ungodly initiation, although you might not immediately discern it as ungodly, because you're responding to the wrong guy and your emotions get in the way and your hormones get in the way and your natural desires get in the way and your biology gets in the way and you're not thinking with God. My wife, when my wife became a Christian, when she got saved, pretty much right there and then, I mean, it was a very brief period of time, but from the time she got saved to when she made the decision, she said, I'm not going to date. And she got ridiculed by Christians, really ridiculed by non-Christians, of course, but even by some Christians, they ridiculed her decision. They said, how in the world are you ever going to get married? And she said, well, let me think about it. God, who created the entire universe, can't figure this one out. She's married. Like, take this seriously, folks. This isn't a joke. This isn't a joke. And guys, you are the same way in many respects. Although you are made as an initiator, you still have a lot to deal with. And you know what? If you are not a godly man, you're not going to be a godly husband unless you repent and get right with God. You know, why even have that? Why even have that smog in your face? You know? Why even go that route? In the Bible college where I went, freshmen are not allowed to date. Because they said, no, you focus where you need to focus. Personally, I'd prefer, and this is personal, but it's personal based on the book and based on real experiences. I much prefer to see young people not date until it is time to get married. And you know what? Don't worry about, well, how am I going to find a spouse? It's up to God to find you a spouse anyway. And don't think to yourself, oh, there's one right one. What if I missed the one right one? That's not actually good teaching anyway. You want God's man. You're not looking for the right man. You don't have a clue who the right man is. And guys, you don't have a clue who the right woman is. You want God's woman for you. God will bring you somebody when it's time. If the Bible says all things are from God, what does it mean? Well, in the original language, it means that all things are from God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. No, but I have to go for this one myself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and a girl. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to be added unto you. When it's time to get married, God will bring you a spouse. Develop your relationship with Him and don't cloud it. trying to develop a relationship with another person. When it's time and when you're ready for a relationship with another person, don't worry, God will bring them along. And it'll be God's person for you. I mean, you do what you feel like you should do, but I'm telling you something, you're much better off if you just put off dating until it's time to get married. There's no reason for it. I mean, what is the purpose of dating anyway? I have a friend who's a pastor. He's also a youth pastor at our church. He put it really well one time. You were there. He put it really well one time. He said, teenage dating is practice for divorce. It is. You tired of them? Don't like them? Okay, go get rid of them and get another one. It's like a pair of jeans. Tired of them? Don't like them? Go get another one. It is. Teenage dating is practice for divorce. What's the purpose to it? What's the purpose of dating anyway? Are you going to get married tomorrow? No. I can guarantee you, nobody in this room is getting married tomorrow. Then why date them? The world says this is insane. That's because the world is psychotic. It is. The world is psychotic. You see, this is reality. This book is reality. The world denies this book. To deny reality, by definition, is psychosis. The world is psychotic. Why do you think they give you such a hard time for making godly decisions? Because they're nuts. That's why they don't make godly decisions, because they're insane. And somebody says to you, oh, you really ought to date. I mean, you're just being whatever. Say, you're nuts. You're psychotic. You don't have a grasp on reality. Let me call you a doctor. Because they are. Does that answer your question? Anybody else? While we're at it? Is there anybody I haven't hit here? Rachel!
I just have a question I just want to add on to that.
Please do.
I asked the guy for a festival month, and he was exactly the wrong type of part of a Christian that they were talking about. And it was actually the one bad time we had. It just caused me to go completely selfish, and it just caused me to say, you're not the one. And you're not the Christian I want anymore, and my parents showed me a lot of listening to that. So.
Very good. Good for you. Very good. See, that's the thing. At this age, like, tell me, what 16-year-old is a good husband? And so unless you're 16 and you're thinking of a husband, which in that case you're a little bit on the insane side anyway, no, just leave it alone. Why clutter your walk with God? Why give yourself distractions? Isn't that what Paul said? I don't need the distraction. Yeah. Why mind the things of the world? Just leave it alone. When the time is right, the time will be right. And by the way, those urges and stuff you have, the longings, it's just your biology. It's just a lot of dust. You know, so your dust is acting up. Yeah. Just leave it alone. Recognize, oh, this is just my biology, and certainly Satan's going to do all his best he can take it, you know, to take advantage of it. And you're going to watch people, like you guys will be at school or out on the street or something, and they're doing things they ought not be doing. And, you know, you've got these natural urges and natural desires because you've got things like hormones. But you know what? Hormones are a far cry from actually loving somebody. You know, just don't go there. You know, yes, I mean, we as Christians, we kind of figure it out. We should be pure in our body, but how many of us are actually pure in our minds? That's really where it's all happening anyway. And I'll guarantee you one thing. If you're willing to entertain it in your mind, you will be willing to entertain it in your body eventually. Now, there is nothing that you entertain in your mind that you will not ultimately be willing to entertain in your body, in your actions. It's just a matter of time. To think otherwise is a satanic deception. And the problem with that is your volition, because of your wants, gets in the way, and it actually cooperates with your enemy, telling you, hey, go for it. Everybody else is, and you know, you watch this idiotic trash on television where they're doing nothing but being filthy. You know what the best thing on TV is? Football. But anyway, it's really pretty simple. It really is. I mean, the Bible is so straightforward and simple. And walking with Christ is just so simple. Nothing actually could be any easier. But you know what Satan does? He can't actually get you to make a decision. He has to just kind of whisper and deceive you and bring in an illusion. But ultimately, you have to make the decision. It's your volition that does the work. He can't actually make you do anything. No, you have to agree with the enemy who's trying to destroy your soul. You have to agree with him. Yep, you're right. Let's kill me. That's what's going on. When we do that, that's exactly what we're doing. Yeah, let's kill me. Let's take a little cyanide. It'll have the same effect, just quicker. Be careful, guys. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. Don't lie to yourself. I have a lot more respect for the worldly crowd who has nothing to do with Christ and makes no bones about it than with the so-called Christians who are willing to compromise and yield their convictions till the cows come home. It's not Christians, and I tell you something, frankly, I wouldn't put a plug nickel on their salvation. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't bringing any conviction in their hearts, then where is He? No, those aren't Christians. You know, these so-called Christian teenagers think they can live like the world. They're not Christian. They're not saved. Read Matthew 24. Even what they appear to have, he said, right? Didn't you say to them, I never knew you? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? I never knew you. When did he know them? Never. Not a once. They're not Christian. You cannot remove from this book and all that it says and say you're a Christian. Because Revelation, what is it, chapter 22, verse 19, says you are a liar. You are not a Christian. Let's read that. Let's just read that for a second. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, and in the original language, it's not talking about Revelation, it is talking about the inspired word of God. If any man take away from this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It's talking about the Bible. If any man takes away from this book, they're not saved. I don't care how good their personality. I don't care what they call themselves. They can call themselves the Pope for all I care. They're not saved. Well, I think they're saved. I mean, I think they're saved. They talk a good show. Well, then maybe God's wrong. Maybe you know something He doesn't. Oh, I get it. You're more discerning than He is. No. If they take away from the book of this prophecy, if they take away from the Bible, they are not saved. I don't care who they are. They're the elder in the church. Who cares? Churches are filled with unsaved people. They always have been. They're not saved. Period. End of sentence. God didn't put any kind of a condition on this. God didn't say, they're not saved if this, that, and the other thing. Oh, they can take away from the book as long as they don't do this. No. If any man takes away from the Bible, they are not saved. Period. That word take away there is also very interesting. If you look up that word take away, it means to diminish. It doesn't mean to remove altogether. It says diminish the meaning of these scriptures. Toy with the meaning. Adam Clark, read his commentary. Toy with the meaning of the scriptures. If they diminish the scriptures, they're not saved. But Christians all over the place act like, oh, well, you know. You know why? Because they're sentimental. They have no discernment because they're not in the book enough. You want discernment? Get in the book. If any man takes away from the Word of God, they're not saved. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. You know anybody who takes away from the Word of God? Why don't you offer them a tract? They need to get saved. Oh, but they've been to Bible college. So what? So has the devil. But they believe in God. Yes, so do the demons. But they're such a good person.
Ooh.
So were the Pharisees. God called them snakes and vipers. If any man takes away from this book, that person is not saved. Period. End of sentence. Nothing more to say about it. That's all she wrote. That's the only thing God has to say about them. They're not saved. But didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Because you weren't saved. They're not saved. And people treat them like they're some kind of a great Christian. No, they're not. They're not a Christian, period. But they call themselves a Christian. So what? I'm the president. They're not saved. There's churches like this. There's Christians like this. There's organizations like this. There's Bible colleges like this. And you know what? People go to them anyway. You know why? No discernment. What are you going to get from somebody who's not saved? What are you doing there in the first place? No discernment. This will tell you what things are. It's no big secret, folks. God put it in a book. Why? Because He didn't want it to be a secret. They're not saved. Kind of makes you wonder about rebellious teenagers, doesn't it? Because they're taking away from this book. Honor thy mother and thy father. I don't have to. I'm not talking about isolated failures. And I'm not talking about flesh, and I'm not talking about, you know, isolated sins. I'm talking as a lifestyle. It's kind of sobering. You know, I think we're really, really good on the mercy and the grace and gentleness of God. Actually, grace of God I don't think we're often so good at. But the mercy part and the gentleness part we really get into. We don't really talk much about His majesty. Did you know God is majestic? He is a king. He expects to be treated as a king. And this king has the ability to do something about it. This king lives in your heart, in your mind. This king, you know, he died for you. Yes, he did die for you, and he loves you with all of his heart. But that does not nullify his majesty and his righteousness. Be careful. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. How many Christians do you know who are enemies of God? That's serious stuff. Be careful. Don't become someone washed in the blood, standing as an enemy. That's not a good place to be. And I'll tell you something. If a Christian does that, God will put them into a chastisement program. While we're there, divine discipline. You see, the Holy Spirit has a way of doing things. You are not your own. You belong to God. He bought you. It cost him his blood. He bought you. You don't belong to yourself, and I don't belong to myself either. He bought us. So he kind of has a right to do whatever he darn well pleases. Because he is, after all, God. He is, after all, a king and a lord. He does have authority, and he does have the power to back that authority, all the power that created the universe, by speaking it into being. And by the way, it is in 6 days. I don't care what some pseudo-intellectual liberal theologian has to say about it. It is in 6 days. The Bible says so. The evening and the morning, those are the first day. The first day is the cardinal, not the ordinal. That means the very first in a long series. All the rest of them were ordinal. Another one in the series. Well, the heaven, what? The sky, the whatever you call it, stars and stuff were not created. The universe was not created until the fourth day. How is it that the morning and evening, or evening and morning, excuse me, came before the fourth day? Because it wasn't sun up and sun down, it was the rotation of the planet. Created in 6 days. I mean, why is that so hard to believe anyway? Just because some unsaved guy with an alphabet soup behind his name who doesn't actually even know his own name. And you know why he doesn't know his own name? Because he doesn't have one. Some unsaved guy who doesn't know the first thing about the first thing happens to say, oh, well, we actually evolved from pixie dust. That is so stupid. I mean, I'm sorry, that's got to be one of the dumbest things I've ever heard as a scientist. It's just dumb. I'm sorry. But just because some moron who doesn't know what he's talking about says something, he's got like a few years of school. I'm sorry, I'm not that impressed with somebody's few years of school. It means absolutely nothing. It just means he sat in class for a long time. Probably slept. Means nothing. Just because some guy like that says something, some university, some godless university who don't have the first lick of sense anyway, not at least not even in the sense of morality. Well, just because that guy says something, everybody's like, ooh, Christians are like, ooh, must be so. Oh, so what happened to the Word of God? The guy who actually made something had no clue? Well, you treat it like it is. People don't respect God. That's why they don't respect their parents. Because they don't respect God. They don't. They don't respect God. That's why people can live and walk contrary to the Word of God. Even in, like, subtle, but they say, oh, but it's not so bad. It's, no, yes it is. But I'm not killing anybody or stealing anything. So? So contrary to the Word of God, right? And I'm not trying to be legalistic here, folks, but let's get real. I mean, we are going to stand at the Bema Seat. And for those of you who don't know, Bema Seat is the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. We're going to get an evaluation one day. And either we're going to come out in tears or we're going to come out rewarded. But one way or another, we're going to come out. And God, something's going to happen. I mean, the Bema Seat's going to come. Something's going to happen. What's going to happen is based on our decisions. What do we do with our opportunities? Well, with my opportunity, I decided to fall asleep. Okay, well, you'll get rewards for sleeping. While everybody else, all the Spirit-filled Christians anyway, get well rewarded for walking with God, for letting Him bless them. People don't believe the Bema Seat's going to happen. They really don't. You know, even a criminal, even a murderer, at least puts on a suit when he goes into the courtroom. Because he knows he's going into the courtroom. Christians don't have that much sense. Why? Because they don't believe. They don't believe it's going to happen. Why don't Christians pursue the Word of God? Because they don't believe it's the Word of God. But I believe it's the Word of God. Oh, really? Then why don't you pursue it? Or do you see something that's a little more important? Oh, Jesus was Revelation 19. Christ's name was the Word of God. But I pursue Christ. I'm just not going to, you know, hear, or I'm not going to study to show myself approved, or I'm not going to walk in the Spirit. Excuse me. What does Revelation 22:19 say? But they don't believe. Christians simply don't believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean? I have faith, I got saved. Okay. So, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Apparently, some people don't have enough faith to take this book seriously. So, what do? They take away from it. That's a darn serious place to be. But they take away from it. All the time, people take away from it. This is more important to me. You know, when I was studying, I got into science because I was studying to go to medical school. I had medical schools write me from different parts of the country, inviting me to apply. Because they wanted me to go to their medical school. Now, that's not tooting my own horn. That's just what happened. They wanted me to go to their medical school. They wrote me and said, why don't you apply here? But I had made a commitment to God. Shoot, there's about 15 medical schools within driving distance from my house. God, if you want me in a medical school, you're going to have to get me in one of those. Why? Because I'm not going to leave the place where I can hear the Word of God. Why? Because I'm not going to take away from this book. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I need this more than my food. Oh, you don't really need that. You could have gone somewhere else. Oh yeah? Is that what I was called? Was that the plan of God for my life, to go somewhere else? I don't think so. No, He made that very, very clear to me. I'm not about to live in disobedience. And you know what? Some things I don't actually even have to pray for. Why? Because they're written in the Scriptures. I love it. People praying, God, should I go to church? Yes! Does it matter where I go to church? Yes! Because Satan does have his ministers, right? Satan is an angel of light. He brings pastors who, like, people have itching ears and they tell him what they want to hear. They deny his word. They teach doctrines of demons if they deny his word. Where do you think those people came from? They came from hell. I don't like that. Well, too bad. You don't like the Bible then. Have you ever heard of doctrines of demons? Have you ever heard that Satan is an angel of light? Have you ever heard, and I think you just have, just if you were listening like 10 minutes ago, that if you take anything away from this book, he removes your name from the book of life? Have you ever heard of that? People are asleep to this. They ignore this. They ignore it because they don't believe it. If they believed it, they wouldn't ignore it. Hello? Am I making anybody uncomfortable yet? I hope so. Can't live in unbelief, guys. You can't please God and live in unbelief. Period. Without faith, it is impossible He's God. Unless... No unless. Oh, by the way, just before it says He takes away, if you take away from the Word, He takes your name out. If you add to the Word, He adds the plagues written in the book. That means you're not saved either. I mean, we're living in the Laodicean age, folks. I mean, don't be surprised that there are places like this. Don't be surprised if it's very difficult to find a place where you can really hear the Word of God, be it a Bible study or a college or a church or anything. Don't be surprised, you know, you go to school or you go to work and people mock God. Don't be surprised. This is the age that God had described in the Bible. This is what He said would happen. In the end times, will there be such a thing as faith? There will hardly be such a thing as faith, right? Hardly. Barely. Like, minuscule. And Christians are surprised by this. It was written in the Bible. A couple thousand years ago. They've had a long time to read it. But they don't believe it. That's the key. See, that's the problem. We don't actually believe. We say we believe, but we don't really believe the Bible. And if we live in unbelief, it's impossible to please Him. Boy, that's going to be a fun Bema seat. People are going to be ashamed in heaven at the Bema seat. They shall walk away ashamed. Some people will. Some people will not. Some people are going to be beautifully rewarded. And they're going to be just as happy when they walk away from the Bema seat as they can. But some people will be ashamed. And you want to know why they're ashamed? Because they didn't believe the Bible. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. They didn't believe that you cannot take away from this book. I'll go one step farther. They didn't believe that you can't follow a person who takes away from this book. Why? Because you're following an unsaved person. What's he going to teach you? He's not even saved. If you want to do him a favor, give him a tract. Lead him to Christ. You probably offend the socks off of him. So, personally, I'm much more afraid of offending God than I am offending any person. You can look big and mean and ugly if you like. God's a whole lot bigger than you are. And He's on my side. So let's do it, guys. Take the Word of God seriously, folks. Don't live in unbelief. And I'll guarantee you one thing. If you live in unbelief, it will show up in your life. There's areas of your life you're going to be willing to compromise. Because you really don't believe it. You give good lip service to the Word of God, but you don't believe it. Because if you believed it, you wouldn't live in unbelief. If you believed it, you wouldn't compromise. And what is it that you're compromising? Your eternal state. Not your salvation necessarily. I'm not saying you're not saved. But you know, not everybody in heaven is equally happy. Right? The saints differ as the stars in the sky in glory. Right? What does that mean? That means that you are clothed with a garment of light in heaven. And some people are going to be like mega light bulbs, like you see those things in the clouds at night. And some people are going to be this dim little Christmas tree light. God says, have a fat soul. Right? Have a fat soul. How do you get a fat soul? Word of God. You know how many scrawny Christians there's walking around? They're puny. You blow them right over. You do. You know how you can tell? They get offended. Great peace have they that love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Yet the first thing happens, they're freaking out, or they're going nuts, or they're getting mad, or they're getting insecure, or whatever. Why? Because they don't love God's word. Proverbs says, great peace have they that love thy word, nothing shall offend thee. You want to know if you love God's word? What is it that can offend you? That's the area where you're living in unbelief. What is it that you are willing to compromise? That's the area where you're living in unbelief. And you know what's so crazy? It's mind-boggling. It's mind-numbing, actually. Do you realize what it is that you're compromising? Like the biggest, one of the biggest things nowadays that the Laodicean church compromises is the Word of God. Do you realize what it is that you are compromising? See, we pretend, we act, that's because we don't believe, like it makes no difference. Why do you think there's Christians with lousy families? It has something to do with the book. And I'm not saying it's all his parents' fault either. But it has to do with the book. Why do you think there's Christians in all kinds of bondage? Well, the Word of God says that the Word will set you free, doesn't it? It's not that complicated. I'm in bondage. Get in the book. But I'm in God's bondage. Get in the book. And God's going to have this discussion with you every time. God, deliver me. Read your Bible. Go to the church that preaches the Word of God. God, deliver me. I just told you what to do. God, deliver me. I told you what to do. I can't do that. I like it here. Then you're staying in bondage. Enjoy yourself. Deliver me. No. Yeah. It does. You're absolutely right. It gets to be a habit. Why? Because they're sentimental. Hey guys, it's the Word of God. I'm sorry. Read it for yourselves. No, I'm not sorry. I take that back. I'm not sorry at all. I hope I'm stomping on everybody's feet in here. You need the Word more than you need your daily food. I challenge you, don't eat without taking that first. How long do you think you're going to last? Those of you who don't believe in getting built up in the Word of God, you need to study personally, study to show yourself approved, but you also need to hear a godly man preach, a godly pastor, who preaches the whole counsel, doesn't take out things, doesn't pick and choose what he likes, who preaches the whole counsel of the Word of God. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, first of all, hello, good morning, he's got to believe it. Oh, well, I like the people. Okay, fine. You've made yourself a deal. You keep your people, meet you at the Bema seat. Have fun. But God, I liked the people. Yeah, but unfortunately you didn't like me as much. You didn't really care for my word, did you? And by the way, who is it that's telling you you're going to lose by walking with God? Oh, but I don't want to lose those friendships. Hello? Is that your idol? By the way, whatever you put in front of God is an idol and it has demons attached. Yeah, really. You want to walk with God? Walk with God. Otherwise, stop pretending. Because that's all you're doing is pretending. And you know what? The funny thing is, you might have fooled yourself, but you didn't fool God. And the Bema seat's going to bring it out. Oh, well. Funny, that Revelation 22:19, you know what's kind of interesting about it? It's at the end of the book. Oh, by the way, now that you've read this, you can't take a word out of it. Because you're not saved if you do. People blow my mind. You know that? They really do. You got these believers, so-called believers, Matthew 24 believers, the ones that appear to have, and God will take away that which they appear to have, those believers, that didn't we do many wonderful things in your name, believers? You got those believers. And they're not saved because they were removed from the book, and people try to pretend they're Christians. Wake up. No discernment. People have no discernment. I have discernment. I don't think so. Not unless you're agreeing with this book, you don't. Yes, I do. I can figure out what things are. Yeah, I don't think so. You haven't so far, have you? Hey, you may not like this, I don't really care. Because this is right from the throne. God is not pleased when His Word isn't preached. As a matter of fact, God is angry when His Word isn't preached. Because it puts people into bondage, it doesn't deliver them. And it glorifies some man's flesh rather than God. And he says, I share my glory with none other. God is outright angry. And on top of that, it causes people to stumble. Because it breaks their faith, it gives them no hope. And what did Jesus say? Woe unto those who causes even one of these little ones to stumble. It's better that a millstone be put around their neck and they be cast into the sea. Millstones are heavy, by the way. And you know what's weird to me? People are following people like that. Christians are. Christians who love God are. Why? Because they're living in unbelief. They're not pleasing God in that area of their life. Because they're following someone who's unsaved. I think he's saved. No, he's really not. Read your Bible. It'll tell you. I'm not making this up. You read it. That's where discernment comes from. Knowing the Word of God. Does it line up with the Word or doesn't it? That's discernment. That's all that's to it. It's not a really big deal. Anybody can have it. My Bible says that if you take away from the Word of God, you're not saved. And you know what? So does yours. So what do you have to say about it? But I like them. Oh well. Satan is the angel of light. And he brings people to preach doctrines of demons. The doctrine of demons is anything that is opposed to the gospel of Christ. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, right? You know what that means? Let him go to hell. Paul's saying it too. If any man preaches any other gospel, let him go to hell. Why? He's not saved. Only the saved, only the unsaved go to hell. Let him go to hell. You don't hear this too much, do you? Gee, I wonder why. But the funny thing is, it's right there. Showed it to you. So you're going to believe it or not? Well, the only way to walk with God is by faith. Only way to have righteousness is by faith. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Boy, it's just so clear. But our little sentimental preferences, our natural little desires, our little whatever you want to call it. But I want this. Well, you can have it. I mean, God's not going to violate your free volition. He gave it to you. He'll let you have it. It's not from him, but he'll let you have it. Oh, and by the way, along with that comes this sweet little discipline process. Because it's sin, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, God's discipline process is very simple. It starts out with a warning. Usually God will send a preacher or somebody who has no idea that they're saying what they're saying, and he'll warn you. And that'll go on for a little while. And if you repent and you get right with God, then that's the end of it. Confess your sin, you're totally restored. But if not, then God gets a little bit more persuasive. And he starts saying, okay, fine, you didn't do what I told you. He starts making it a little bit stronger. Brings in some chastisement. And he'll do things to chastise people. And if they get right with God and they repent, they confess their sin, that's it. They're completely restored. 100%. Don't have to prove anything. Don't have to... None of that. Completely restored. But if they decide to harden their heart some more, and by the way, that is what it is. It's hardening your heart. Then God brings in scourging. David experienced scourging. When he killed Uriah to have his wife, Bathsheba, be his wife, so that he could take her because he got her pregnant while Uriah was at war, God wasn't any too pleased with that. And the scourging was so severe that he was darn near killed. The kingdom was never the same. Lost it for a while, by the mercy and grace of God, got it back, but it was never the same. Ever. Even under Solomon, it wasn't the same. But if scourging doesn't work and the believer still hardens his heart, God will simply take him home early. God says, okay, you're out of here. Why? Because he's not going to let the believer live in sin. And the believer may say to themselves, but God, you know, I'm not outwardly sinning. I'm not committing adultery or fornication. I'm not stealing. I'm not even lying. I'm an honest type of person. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm walking with you. Are you? Are you really? Or are you just telling yourself you are to appease your conscience? Because your religious little teaching in your background has told you certain things. See, I think what Christians call walking with God sometimes is not walking with God. It's an appeasement of the conscience. Because they don't want to pick up a cross because there's something in the world, and they won't call it the world because it has a nice little religious label on it that they don't want to give up. And so they're not actually walking with God. They're walking in appeasement towards their conscience, and they're calling it God. Because that cross just isn't that appealing. Oh well. If you're going to be a Christian. Otherwise, stop playing games. Be honest, at least. At least with yourself. But we Christians are masters at lying to ourselves. We're very, very good at it. We do it all the time. You know, I don't really have to obey God. I don't really have to pursue His Word. Hey, I read every day. Mm-hmm. You know, Lucifer was the guardian of the Word. That was his responsibility. He was the top honcho in heaven. He was responsible for guarding the Word of God. One thing he forgot: humility. You see, we like to tell ourselves we're humble or that we're good at, or this is a good thing because it's nice and religious. But you know what humility is? Humility is simply agreeing with God. That's what humility is. You want humility in your life? Agree with God. Really simple. God didn't make things complicated. He just requires a cross. And our flesh is going to fight it tooth and nail. And we're going to stick religion in the place of God's will. And we'll call it God's will, and it's not. You see, religion is something the flesh loves. Because it can have its way and feel appeased before God. Doesn't mean it's righteous. Doesn't mean it's godly. Oh, I'm not talking about the outwardly. I'm talking about faith. In all the meantime, there's not a lick of the cross. What would you do if tomorrow God told you, okay, go to Africa to be a missionary? Could you just drop everything and go? Be honest with yourself. Could you just drop everything and go? Some of you are saying, hey, yeah, that means I'm out of school. But really, what is it that would hold you back? What is it that holds you back from pursuing His Word? What is it that holds you back from hearing His Word? You know, you need this every day. In the Old Testament, the fathers were commanded to teach their children 3 times a day in the Word of God. Yet nowadays, like, hello. Oh, I'll read it for a while in the morning and maybe for a little while in the evening. That's about it. So I can appease my religious little conscience. Okay. Well, you decide what you want at the Bema Seat. God will let you have whatever it is that you desire. He will let you have what you desire. He really will. If you desire a Laodicean brand of Christianity, and you desire to be asleep, but it feels good, God will let you keep that. He's not going to take it away from you. You've got a volition. He gave it to you. The very first institution God gave to man, that God ordained, was the free volition. He will not go against it. He will let you have it if that's what you want. And you know what's even wilder is He won't do anything about it. Because He's not going to violate it. Oh well. That's what you want. That's what you want. Enjoy yourself. You know what the thing is, guys, though? The cross is your source of life. See, that religion isn't actually a source of life. Satan brings it in to muck up our faith so that we have no spiritual discernment, so that we're busy being tied up over here in our religious little thing, while God, all the meantime, is drawing us elsewhere to do something, to pick up a cross and to follow Him. But religion is exactly what keeps us from doing that. And you know one of the very first things that happens when somebody's doing that? Is their reverence for hearing the Word goes out the window. And you know why it's for hearing and not reading? Why it's for hearing? Because hearing requires humility. So the reverence for hearing goes out the window. Satan's already blinded them. He's put them to sleep. And you can tell because they don't reverence the Word. Any other questions? You're probably too afraid to ask the question now. Okay, well, you know what? In a few minutes we'll get started. I don't know if we have time to get started.